Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is God's word for us. You can sit down, and as you do so, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we seek to understand and apply his word. Father in heaven, we want to hear these words that are very familiar to some of us. We want to hear them in a fresh way for what you are saying to us today. So open our hearts to understand, to believe, to apply. We pray that by your Spirit you would do a mighty work. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's be honest with one another. It is very easy to judge other people. Sometimes we do this just very naturally because we have different beliefs and values than other people have. We rub up against people in life, and what comes out of us is judgment. It might be in our minds, it might be in our words or actions. Judgment is very easy and natural in a fallen world. Now, as we think about our world at large, there may be three different ways that people handle this topic of judgment. Not going to cover all the ways, but I just want to cover broad brush, three different types of people. Person number one lives by the mantra, who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? They may have personal conviction, personal belief, personal values, but they don't want to push any of those values on anybody else. And who are they to say what is right and wrong? This type of person lives by the reasoning, well, truth is relative. What's good for me is good, but I don't want to judge any other person who lives differently. Well, the second type of person is someone who lives by the phrase, you can't judge me. You can't judge me. This person, their highest value is personal autonomy. They can't be told what they're doing is wrong. They live by the reasoning, I need to do what is right for me. Well, then you have another type of person, and they live by the mantra, it is my duty to judge other people. These type of people are kind of like the accounting of morals and things like that. People need to be held account, is their reasoning. They can't get away with this kind of thing. I wonder if you resonate with any of those people, or you've ever met any of those people. Well, which person is right? Which is the right way to go about judgment? It's actually a trick question, because the answer is none of the above. These are not the right ways to go about judgment according to Jesus. So we need to know, what does our Savior say? How should we approach this topic of judging others? How should we live when it comes to judging others? And Jesus, his position is more nuanced than any of the positions that are represented in our world. And that we're going to see that in the two claims of the text. So here are the two claims. If you're taking notes, this would be good to write down. The first claim from Jesus is, don't judge. Do not judge. And the second claim comes out of the text is, use sound judgment. Don't judge and use sound judgment. So let's first think of that first claim, do not judge. We see that coming out in the first two words of verse 1. Listen to what Jesus says again. Judge not. Now, just in a moment, he's going to tell us why we are to judge not. But first, we need to learn what he is talking about. What is Jesus talking about when he says, judge not? And to understand what he is talking about, we need to clarify what he's not talking about. So what Jesus is not talking about here when he says, judge not, is he's not talking about the law profession, people who live in this way, make a living in this way. Some Christians in history have taken this verse and they've concluded, you can't be a lawyer or a judge. So it's a little crazy, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. There are some lawyers in our congregation. We're grateful for you, and we're grateful for your work. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's also not saying we can't use sound judgment with others. That's claim number two of our message, so we'll get to it. But throughout Scripture, we see that we do need to make sound judgment of others. So think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a crazy situation. A man was sleeping with his mother-in-law, and it was a scandal in the church. And Paul says to the church, you need to make judgment of this person. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For what do I have to do with judging others? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So we need to use sound judgment, use discernment when it comes to judging other people, especially if they're caught in unrepentant sin in the context of the church. So Jesus isn't talking about that when he says, judge not. He's also not talking about making judgments between other believers in settling disputes. So you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the whole thing. Don't go to the law courts. You within the church should be able to resolve your disputes. You should be able to judge amongst each other. So he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try civil cases? And if do you not know that we're to judge angels? How much more matters pertaining to this life? So Jesus is clearly not talking about settling disputes, judging in that way. And just a little later in the Sermon on the Mount, if you just went a couple verses ahead to verse 15, he is not talking about the making judgments about false prophets and teachers. He wants us to make those judgments. He says that we would be able to recognize false prophets and teachers in the church by their fruits. That means we have to make a judgment about such teachers. So Jesus is not referring to judging false teaching or heresy. So if that's not what Jesus is referring to, we need to be very clear in our minds on this, this sound judgment. What is he talking about? What is Jesus talking about here? I think D.A. Carson put his finger on it best, or said it best, of what Jesus means here. This is what D.A. Carson says, and I agree with him. He means, Jesus, do not be judgmental. Do not adopt a critical spirit, a condemning attitude. Do not judge means do not be judgmental. Do not be overly critical. Do not be harsh in your assessment of others. So when Jesus says judge not, he's not talking about all judgment. You don't check your mind at the door as a Christian and just say, let bygones be bygones. He's talking about this judgmentalism that can be a plague and a cancer within a church body and among believers. So now that we've established the what, Jesus does come to the why, the second half of verse 1. Listen to what he says. Judge not that, or so that, you be not judged. So the reason Jesus gives, the main reason that he gives for not judging others is a very personal one. It's a very practical one. Don't judge others, he says, so that you might not be judged. Now, who are you going to be judged by? Well, this is what's called in Scripture a divine passive, as in God will judge you. And he goes on what that might look like in verse 2, or what it does look like. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this alone should frighten us and keep us from judging other people when we're tempted to think or do things in a judgmental way. So I want you to think about the last time you judged someone. Most of us don't have to think back too far. It might even be this morning. Maybe you judged them for the way that they talked or the decision that they made or for the fact that they were late again to church or whatever it is, a sin they committed, the way they used their money. We can judge people on all sorts of things. Now think about that level of scrutiny that you placed upon that person. Jesus here is saying that is the same level that God will judge you. You will receive the same measure that you're measuring out to everyone else. Now, I hear some people, what you may be thinking, well, I thought if I am in Christ Jesus, if the Lord is my Savior, then there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What about Romans 8, chapter 1? How could God judge me? I mean, isn't this true? And the answer is yes, it is true. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life. He has died for your sins, even the sin of judging others, and they have been nailed to the cross, and he has taken those sins upon himself, and he has given you his righteousness if you've trusted in Christ. That is true of you. But sometimes in the Christian life, we don't realize that there are different levels of judgment with God for the believer. So Martin Lloyd-Jones is really helpful on this. If you've never seen his commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount, I would highly recommend them if you ever want to search them out. But Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about three different judgments of God for the believer. So yes, if you are judging others, you're not going to be judged as far as you're not going to be out of the kingdom. You're still going to go to heaven. You're still knowing Jesus. You're in the kingdom. There is no fear for you, believer, if you are judging others that you are going to hell. That is true of you. But sometimes we don't think of these other two levels of judgment. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, if you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, there is judgment. You're eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. The judgment there that Paul is talking about, given by God, is this judgment of sickness, discipline. Some have even died. So there could be a temporal judgment. It doesn't mean every time you get sick, that's because you judge somebody and God's punishing you. Don't go there. But there is a level of God's discipline in judging you in that way. But even more so than that, there is a judgment that believers will face at the end of time, not for whether or not you're going to heaven or not, but 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That each one may receive for his due what is done in the body, whether good or evil. So that is true of us as believers. Doesn't mean we're not going to be in the kingdom. And we don't even actually know what this fully means in heaven. But it does mean that there's some sort of loss, some sort of something that's going to be lesser than in that time. As we come to the end of time, we're going to be with Jesus forever. But there may be a sense of loss in that judgment as we have sinned against others. Also, Romans chapter 14, verse 10, he says this in a very kind of similar context. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Paul is talking. Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So I wonder, believer, I wonder if you have not considered this very practical way why we should not judge others that Jesus presents to us here. It's so that we may not be judged. Jesus is talking to those in the kingdom here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to those in the kingdom. So our motive not to judge others should be primarily due to our fear and reverence and awe of God. We want to please him. He has rescued us. And we don't want to be ashamed on the day of judgment. But what if we find ourselves judging others? What if we see this as a pattern of life? Well, when we judge others, we are living outside of our identity. When we become Christians, we have received a new identity, a new heart, a new way of living. When you judge others, an alarm should be going off in your head. There should be concern in your mind when you are judging another person, because there is something about the gospel that you are not believing, that something about the grace you have received, the pardon, the mercy you have, you are not believing. You're not living as you are. So what if you find yourself judging others today? First step is to repent, to ask God for forgiveness. If you are judgmental, that is not okay with your Savior. This is something to confess and to turn from. For some of you, that may be confessing for the first time, because you see that your life is characterized by judgmentalism. And you may know a lot about the gospel, but you're realizing, maybe I don't actually understand the grace of God. If you're filled with judgmentalism, you should question, have you actually surrendered your life to Jesus? For the rest of us, we don't want to incur the Lord's discipline. We don't want to lose favor in that relationship. So we should repent. So why should we not judge? So that we might not be judged by God with that same measure. That's the first and main reason. He gives a second reason, though, Jesus does, reason not to judge in verse 3. And that's because judging others blinds us to our own sin. Listen to what he says in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Now, this is a metaphor that's intended to be funny. It's intended to be ridiculous. What is a speck? It's like a little splinter, maybe like a sawdust, a piece of sawdust that is in somebody's eye. And a log here is really a plank that you would use to build a building, like the temple was used by, they use these kind of logs and planks. So that's huge. It's enormous, coming out of one's eye. And so it's an extreme situation. Jesus wants to shock us with this metaphor. He is jarring us. He wants us to see that when we're pointing out the faults of others, we are often just blinded to these huge planks and logs in our eye. So if you find yourself judging people all the time, watch out. You've got some plank, likely, that you just don't see. Others can see it, but you can't see it. Paul calls out the Jewish believers about this kind of attitude the same way in Romans chapter 2. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You see, when we're critical of others, when we are judgmental towards others, the crazy thing happens. It somehow has a blinding effect on our own sin. Now I'm going to tell a story that's embarrassing for me to share, but I want you to know your pastor has work to go in this as well. I can remember a time, and I wish it was just one time, but it's probably been a couple times, where I have instructed my kids who have phones to get off their phones while I'm on my phone. And in my mind, it's like, well, they got to do homework or whatever. But literally, I'm on my phone telling them, get off your phones. Now, sometimes there is a deep conviction when I say that. Sometimes not as much so, and that's concerning. Sometimes we have these beams, these logs. We can't see them. We can see them in other people. We can't see them in ourselves. But it also works the other way. If we haven't dealt with sin in our own life, we find it really easy to judge others. So if you haven't confessed your sins, if you're not current with the Lord, you're going to find it very easy to judge others, because you're not letting God, through his word and through prayer, examine you. You're going to find it very easy to judge other people. Well, certainly Jesus had the Pharisees in mind when he said this. Pharisees were masters of telling people what to do and then being guilty of much greater sin themselves. Remember Luke chapter 18, you got the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee comes, they come to the temple at the same time, and the Pharisee's like very proud of himself, and also looking down at the tax collector. It's like, thank you, God. I'm not like this guy. I tithe, I do all these things, I fast. He had a plank in his eye. He had a log. He was not justified before God, but he could see all the faults of the tax collector. So friends, when we judge others, an alarm should sound in our minds. It should alert us that we're often blinded by our sin. We're further blinded when we focus on the sins of others. So how do we get rid of it? How do we get rid of this judgmental spirit or attitude? First, we need to admit that we can't often see. We can't see these logs. Others might see them, but we can't see them. We also need to go to the roots of judgmentalism, which is pride. Thinking that we're better than we are, and then we judge others to be worse than they are, even though we don't know everything going on in their lives. You see, God tells us not to judge others. We cannot judge others. We don't fully know them. We can't know somebody's motives, why they're acting the way they are. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity: human beings judge one another by their external actions. God judges them by their moral choices. There's a quote attributed to Plato and Aristotle, and it talks about, be kind, for people are fighting a great battle. Friends, you don't know, when you're judging that person, you don't know where they've come from, you don't know their motives, you don't know their background, their family background. They may be making great progress in life, but you're judging them according to some standard that you have put in your own mind. The Bible says it this way in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So when we're not judging ourselves rightly, if we have a beam or a plank in our own eye, we are going to judge others wrongly. So whenever we notice the spirit of judgmentalism within us, is an alarm bell going off in your mind? Is it like, you know, when you come in this building and you trip the alarm and alarms are sounding? Or is this a very well-worn path for you in judging others? Are you just going down that path frequently, critically talking about others or saying things to others? Next time you are tempted to judge, let that alarm sound. Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, it leads us to the second main claim of the text, which will be shorter, and it's this: use sound judgment. So after commanding us not to be judgmental, Jesus encourages us on the flip side to use sound judgment with fellow believers and with those who are hostile to the gospel. So first, with fellow believers. He's finishing this speck log metaphor. Listen to what he says. Verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your other's eye. I wonder if you are judging others. The alarm now hopefully is sounding, but maybe you're hearing these words, you hypocrite. You see, we are judging on earthly levels. God sees everything. We all have planks in our eyes. And the Lord is so patient. He's gentle in taking those out of our eyes. So before we can use sound judgment with others, we have to let the Lord do his work on our logs, on our planks, as we pray to him and ask him to do this. Paul, you know, he was a great guy. But as he got closer to the Lord, he realized, I'm a bigger sinner than I realize. He even said in the Gospels, I am the chief of all sinners. You see, as you grow closer to the Lord, as you get to know him, as you're confessing sin to him, as you realize his holiness and your sinfulness is going to, you're going to see it in increasing ways. There's going to be a gap that the gospel, that the cross needs to fill. The most godly people that I know are the ones that are most aware of the planks, the logs the difficult things in their own heart and life. John Newton was the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. He was a former slave trader. Later in life, he said this, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." And so the closer we get to the Lord, the more we understand the depth of our sin and our desperate need for Him. So the question is, how do we identify these logs? How do we identify these planks? It's not so easy just to take them out. As we talked about earlier, a lot of times we don't even see them. So we need help. We need to ask God to show us our areas of pride. Show us where we are being judgmental and where we're not believing or remembering the gospel. We want to ask God to show us our sin and confess those things to others, and we want to be in community with one another so that others can point out the logs in our own eye, so that others would be able to show us and be able to see. You see, many of us are afraid to ask others what they see in us in a sinful way. We need to open ourselves up in that humbleness to do that. Well, there's a funny video that was circulating online a number of years ago. It kind of went viral. It was in the context of a marriage. It was a guy and his spouse, and they're talking. And the video opens, and she's talking about how she's had this splitting pain in her head. It's just like penetrating really hard, and she doesn't know what to do. And then the video scans, and you see there's actually a nail coming out of her head. It's a parody video. Don't worry. She's not hurt. So the husband's like, "Well, there is a nail in your head." And she said, "I don't want answers. Just listen to me." And so she goes on to describe the trials of having a nail in your head. And she's like, "All my sweaters are snagged, every single one of them." And he's looking at her, just dumbfounded. And he's like, "That must be really hard." And she says, "Thank you." And they go to embrace. And as they go to embrace, he hits the nail and she's like, "Ouch." And he said, "See, I told you." And she didn't want to deal with the law or the nail in her head. And it's funny. Jesus wants this metaphor to be funny, but friends, we oftentimes have nails sticking out of our head and we don't want to deal with them. We have planks sticking out of our eyes and we don't want to deal with them. But it's only after we remove the nail, remove the log from our head or eyes through confession of God, through repentance, as God's word's working in our heart and life, that we can use sound judgment in helping others. We've got to remove the plank first. The order matters. So listen to the second half of verse 5. "After you do this, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." See, it's important to us to realize it's not wrong to take the speck out of our brother or sister's eye. Specks are little things in our eye. It's harmful, damaging. These are sins in people's life. These are things that need to be dealt with. It's only after the Lord has dealt with us and the gravity of our sin that we realize our standing before the cross, our mercy that's been given to us, the love that's been given to us. Then when we go to help with these specks, when we do point out things in one another's lives, we're doing so not with a hammer, but with like a gentle touch, a scaffold, a carefulness when we tell people about the sin in their life, or the things that we see. The order matters. We got to take out the log so that we can remove the speck. But too many of us want to take out each other's specks without dealing with our logs. So that's how we use sound judgment with believers. Now Jesus, in the last verse, is going to show us how to use sound judgment with those who are hostile to the gospel. Listen to what he says in verse 6. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, this is kind of a confusing verse on its first, if you just look at it, because we need to understand the first century. We need to understand what dogs were and what pigs were. Because dogs, to us, are like part of our family. They like get manicures and pet. I don't even know what, I don't have a dog, but like they go to like salons. Some dogs eat better than I do, you know, nowadays. That was not a dog in the first century. Dog in the first century was a ravenous street animal. Not like a little like poodle or like one of these cat dog things or whatever. These were scavengers. They were unclean animals. Pigs, this was not like Wilbur in Charlotte's Web. This was not like Babe. You know, don't think Babe. This was like wild pigs, or even if they were domesticated, they could turn violent. They were unclean to the Jew. Dogs and pigs, this is not a good thing. Dogs in the New Testament were what Paul referred to as like the evildoers in Philippians 3. Or even in Revelation 22, there's dogs that are going to be cast aside in the lake of eternal fire. So dogs were not a good thing. Dogs could represent those outside the kingdom. Evildoers could also represent Gentiles because they were unclean. So what is Jesus talking about here? He's clearly not talking just about Gentiles, those outside the kingdom. Matthew 28, you got the Great Commission. Go to all the world. Preach the gospel to all the world. He's not talking about just unbelievers here, but he's talking about those who are hardened against the gospel message and hostile to the gospel message. For those people, we need to use sound judgment when sharing the gospel with them. That is those are the pearls we have. Those are the holy things that we have, the gospel, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and everything else that goes along with that. When we're seeking to share this with unbelievers, we need to be careful for those who are hostile towards it and those who are maybe going to harm us because of it. And so we see this with Jesus. He commanded his disciples when they went out in Matthew 10. If people won't receive you and your words, shake off the dust of your feet, go to another town. We see this in Paul in Acts 13. He was preaching to the Jews, and the Jews rejected the message. They reviled him. The second week, he was sharing the gospel, and he said, okay, fine, I'm going to the Gentiles. He was obeying what Jesus is saying here. So the question is, how do we know when and how to do this? Like, what does this mean for us? Well, we need godly discernment and judgment on it. But if someone is angry and hostile against the gospel, say you've shared the gospel with them multiple times. A lot of times this could happen in a family context. It could happen with a closer friend that you've been around a long time and you've shared the message and they have told you, dude or dudette, you know, don't share the gospel with me anymore. Like, I'm tired of this. Jesus is saying, don't shove it down their throats. They've told you they don't want the message. Doesn't mean you can't pray for them. Doesn't mean you can't seek to love them in different ways. But don't just keep doing it. Don't be a jerk about sharing the gospel. One, for your own protection. Two, because it may even further harden them to the message. Some years ago, I and a friend of mine, we went and shared the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the hope of our life with someone we knew. We thought it was going to be very persuasive because we were kind of close to this person, and we thought they would listen to the message. He would listen to the message because of who we were in his life. But after we shared the message, and we were all excited, like, what do you think? Are you going to think about this? Like, would you want to accept Christ? And he said, no, I'm not going to think about it. No, I'm not going to, like, consider Jesus at all. And he just completely shut us down. We didn't quite know what to do because I had never had that happen in that way. But needless to say, we needed to do a different approach next time. Not, you know, Jesus saying, don't go back to the restaurant and go do the same thing next week. He said he didn't want it. He's rejected the message, so there's other ways to reach out. But I suspect for most of us, the challenge for us is to just share the gospel, not like the hostile nature of sharing the gospel. We live in America where people aren't going to like fight you and bring out a weapon when you share the gospel. That does happen in parts of the Middle East and other parts of the world. And throughout history, that's happened. So for some of us, don't use this as an excuse to not share the gospel with someone. We're to share with everyone we can. Look for opportunities in season and out of season. But there are times when we've shared where they are hostile. They have told us they don't want it. And so we need to have discernment. Use sound judgment. So there it is. At the beginning, we talked about mantras of people when it comes to judging others. What is your mantra when it comes to judging others? Is it in line with your Savior? What is his mantra? Don't be judgmental, but use sound judgment. You see, the gospel message frees us to humbly love others in spirit and in truth. There is a judge of the whole entire world, and we are not him. So that frees us to love others. Doesn't mean we check our minds at the door, but it does mean we can love and use sound judgment and wisdom in speaking of the truth. So as we live, we need to be wise in our judgment, and that will bring him much glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is a challenging word. Many of us feel the weight of and the conviction that we do judge others, maybe even frequently. Lord, show us where our planks are coming out of our eyes. Show us, Lord, again, the beauty of the gospel. What you have done for us, you have forgiven so much more than anything that we are judging in someone else. So, Lord, give us a fresh taste of your mercy and grace to us. Help us to be agents of mercy and grace in others' lives. And, Lord, give us discernment as we seek to point out those things that may be hindering other believers, or give us wisdom on when and where to share the gospel for those who are hostile. Lord, we need your help in this, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand as we respond in song.